Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we read the very end of 2 Corinthians. We've come to the final sermon on this book that we've been looking at for several weeks now. We're going to read beginning in chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
The Apostle Paul did something here that I find hard to do, and that is he took a very long letter, and at the very end of it, he summarizes what he said already. Every one of these exhortations that we read here comes from somewhere in 2 Corinthians or in 1 and 2 Corinthians together. And so he is summarizing what he has said to them in these closing exhortations. Now, please recall that we just read a very strong, stern rebuke of them. He has had to do so. He's told them that the reason he needed to rebuke them in the letter was so that when he actually arrives in person, he won't have to go through that rebuke. He's hoping, praying, that they will have responded to his admonitions, responded to his exhortations, and they will have changed their behavior and repented of their sin, and that there will be growth in the Lord Jesus Christ evident in the church there at Corinth. And so he is reaffirming his love for them as he opens this, as we open this this last section here. There is a fivefold exhortation, but before he gets to that, he says, "Finally, brethren." Now, he wants them to remember that though he has had to rebuke them, and quite sternly, in fact, that they are still brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not, praise the Lord, a 21st century American who gets hot under his collar, is upset about somebody who has offended him, and flames them on the internet and says, "I'm not going to have anything else to do with you." Paul is not that kind of individual. And so instead what he does is, though he has had to rebuke them sharply, he reaffirms at the very end, he reaffirms his love for them. He calls them brothers. And that's a word that includes brothers and sisters. This is a family term, and we'll see that he is really focusing upon Christian family in this last section. So he doesn't want anybody to come away thinking that because he had to rebuke them, that he has turned his back on them in any way. He has not abandoned them. He still considers them to be Christians. He still considers them to be part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he calls them by this intimate name, brothers. Then he turns to this fivefold exhortation, which is based on what he has said already in this letter. We see all the different parts of it. He begins by saying to them, first of all, rejoice. Rejoice. He's used, in this letter alone, he's used that word joy or rejoice at least 12 times in talking to them. Now, some Bible translations translate this word farewell. I mean, you can do that, but I think that because of what he has already said about the necessity of joy, the necessity of rejoicing in the midst of trials, that it ought to be translated as it is here, rejoice. Now, joy is a characteristic. Joy is different, we've seen in the past. Joy is different from happiness because happiness most of the time is dependent upon our circumstances. But joy is independent of circumstances. Joy is dependent only upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a Christian can demonstrate joy even in times of great hardship, in times of great oppression, in times of sorrow, in times of grief. And so what Paul wants the Corinthians to understand here is that he wants them to demonstrate joy in the midst of all of these trying conditions in which they find themselves. We've seen, most of us would not want to be members of the church at Corinth back in those days. In spite of the fact there were great blessings upon the church, this church was torn apart by party spirit and factions and infighting and lies and false teaching. All kinds of things were going on in this congregation. And yet, he calls upon them to have joy in the midst of these most trying times. And so, what we take away from that is the fact that our joy as Christians, our joy is dependent upon Christ. It is not dependent upon our circumstances. And so you and I as Christians must learn to understand this, and we must demonstrate this, that we can exhibit joy in the midst of trial. We can exhibit joy in the midst of great sorrow and heartbreak. And what we are showing to the world around us is simply this: our faith is real when it counts the most. Our faith is real when it counts the most. When there's no one else we can rely upon, we can always rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We can always call upon God, and our faith is real. The second thing he says to them is, be made complete. That's an exhortation. He's just prayed that God would make them complete. And now he turns around and he uses the same word and he says, you be made complete. He exhorts them to Christian growth. You'll recall that this word has to do with putting right what is broken. It's a term that's used for putting a shoulder back into its socket that's been dislocated, or setting a broken bone in your leg or something like that, where there is this brokenness that needs to be healed. It is put back together in the right way. And it also has to do with becoming adequately equipped for what lies ahead. And so Paul exhorts them to put right what's going wrong, to be healed within the congregation, especially the relationships with one another, and to seek to be adequately equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all circumstances. He's not so much exhorting every individual Christian in this congregation to do that, although that does apply to everyone, but he is exhorting the whole church together at Corinth, all of these Christians, to together pursue this goal. In fact, William Hendrickson in his commentary translates this word, speaking to this whole group of people, mend your ways. Mend your ways. You're out of sorts with one another. You're fighting with one another. Mend your ways. He wants them to restore everything in their lives that is out of joint and strive to fit together for perfection, for completion, for wholeness. And that's a goal that we certainly, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to seek to strive for today. We ought never to allow broken relationships to dominate the church. There are some churches where people come and they refuse to speak with one another, where there are long-lasting grudges, and worship is damaged when such things happen. And so we ought always to not allow brokenness to dominate the church. We ought to seek to heal those wounds, to bind them up. We ought to apply to all those wounds between one and another the balm of Gilead, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing he says is, be comforted. And that's a verb that's related to the word that describes the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. This word can be translated, accept encouragement, or encourage one another, or be of good comfort, or agree together with one another. Or there's even a translation that says, listen to what I say, listen to my appeal. Now, Paul began this letter with a reminder, something that all of us need to hear. God is the God of all comfort. God is the one who comforts us in whatever circumstance in which we find ourselves. And he gives us grace so that we as Christians might then be able to take that comfort that we have received and minister that comfort to each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because we've received comfort from God and Jesus, we are able to comfort others who are in need of any kind of comfort. He uses that term. He spoke of God being the God of all comfort. He uses that word comfort a lot in this letter. He uses it a lot in his other letters as well. But this is the only place in Scripture where Paul writes this word as an imperative, which means you go out and be comforted. It's you. You be comforted. Now, comfort comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ to us as believers. And so this is an exhortation that would apply to us today. We are to comfort each other. We are to be comforted by one another in our Christian faith. And this is another one of those ways in which we discover that our faith is demonstrated to be real as we are able to seek comfort and receive comfort and give comfort because of the comfort that we have received from God through Christ. He says, be like-minded. Now, remember, at the very beginning of this letter, the church in Corinth was torn apart by factions. There were parties who followed this man and said, we really think he's our leader. And there were other parties who said, no, we follow this guy. And there was even one party that said, oh, we just follow Jesus. And Paul has exhorted them. He's told them, this is sin. This is sin. You need to be together, to be followers together of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I didn't die for you. Christ died for you. And so they should not have this party spirit within the church. Literally what he says here is, think alike. Now, he's not saying to these Christians that God wants to stamp out all individuality or that there's no such thing as individual thinking or individual actions. That's not what he's saying when he says think alike. What he is saying is he wants the Christians at Corinth to be united together in the essentials of the Christian faith. He wants them to think the same things about the gospel and about the important things of the Word of God. He wants them to be on the same page. They're to be of one mind when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ and when it comes to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should not be promoting party spirit or pandering to the powerful. They should be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing holds true for us. We should always seek to promote Christ. We should not be seeking to promote our own particular party interests. And finally, he says, live in peace. Because of all these divisions in the church at Corinth, he encourages them, he exhorts them to strive for peace with one another. Now we know peace, as we've seen from the Word of God, peace only comes, first of all, from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God to begin with, in order for us then to be able to have peace with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is something that comes from God as God looks favorably upon his children through the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's really what the blessing of Aaron, that benediction that I read from time to time, says about it. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May God smile favorably upon you and grant you his peace. May God look upon you with favor and give you peace in Christ. Peace is the smile of God toward his own redeemed ones whom he loves in Jesus. Now, we need peace just like the Corinthians need peace. We need peace with God initially, of course, and that only comes through Christ. And then we need to begin to reflect that peace toward one another in the church. And so there ought to be an ongoing desire to live in peace with each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul adds to this a promise of the presence of God. And the God of love and peace will be with you, he says. In connection with all of these exhortations, there is this promised blessing given to his children, the promise of the presence of the God of the Bible with us. And notice he's described as the God of love and peace. He's the one who showers his love upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source. He is the giver of love. God is love. He is the source of all love. He is the giver of love through the Lord Jesus. And he is the one who promotes and provides peace with himself. He is the one who gives us peace through the Lord Jesus with him. He is the one who promotes peace among the brethren through him. Now, God is good to all men in the sense that he makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. I think I told you when I was a little kid, I thought that was an unfair thing. I used to like to play outside, and when it rained, I couldn't play outside, so I thought God was being unfair, sending the rain on the just and the unjust. I didn't know whether that meant I was unjust or not, and I am. I'm only just in Christ. It took a long time to realize that, but I didn't realize that I was missing the point. That's a blessing of God. It's not a curse that he's going to send rain on you when you want to play outside. It is the blessing of rain. So he's good to all men, just and unjust alike. But he shows love and peace only to those who are in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no true abiding love. There can be no abiding peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that sinful, selfish, wicked men who are apart from the Lord Jesus may strive for something that they call peace, but they cannot find it. And usually what they're looking for is, I want peace so I can continue to live in sin. So you Christians, shut up about my lifestyle. You Christians, shut up about this, that, and the other. Just give me some peace so I can go on sinning. They don't call it that, but that's what they mean. That's not it. People who seek that kind of peace, in other words, who seek to be let alone by God, will never find the kind of peace that is absolutely necessary, because that is only found in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that love and peace is something that not only did the Corinthians need, but we've got to have as well. And it's only available, only found through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. And then he exchanges greetings with them. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That makes us kind of shudder a little bit. I told some folks I'm going to be preaching on greet one another with a holy kiss today. And everybody's wondering, what is he going to say about this? Cultures are different. Times are different. Back in Paul's day, it was a typical, ordinary thing for Christians to greet one another with a kiss on one cheek or both cheeks. There's some cultures today where the same thing goes on. Deb and I lived in France for a while. And there, among the Huguenot community, the Protestant community in France, it is a common thing for men and women to greet one another with a kiss on either cheek. That's the way it's done. If you're British, your greeting with one another is about 5 or 6 feet apart, and you just kind of keep your hands in your pockets and nod. If you're American, it's a little bit more relaxed, but it's not generally a holy kiss. It's sort of the holy handshake, or the faithful fist bump, or maybe the sanctified shoulder hug. But it's not the holy kiss. All right, so what should we do? What Paul was getting at there was a form of greeting that generally in the culture was reserved for family members and closely related loved ones. And so what I think he's getting at, and what we can take away from this, is the idea that he wants the Christians at Corinth to think of one another as family, as Christian family. That they are to greet each other with love. They are to greet each other with holiness. They are to think that way toward one another rather than having all of these factions that split the church apart. And if they were to do that, that would go a long way toward dissolving the barriers that existed within that church. We don't practice the same type of thing today, as I said, in our culture. But we certainly can act in the same way. We can greet one another as fellow members of the body of Christ, as members of the same family, redeemed by our great Savior, and therefore as members of the Christian family. And then he sends them greetings from others. He says, all the saints greet you. Doesn't specify who. Some letters he lists people and mentions names. He doesn't do that here. He's probably thinking of the saints in Macedonia, which is where he was when he was writing these things. He's probably sending some of those greetings, but it is broader than just that. I think what he's getting at here is he wants these folks at Corinth to realize that they are members of a broader church than merely the church that exists in the city of Corinth. That not only is the Christian faith alive there, not only is the church there in Corinth, but it's alive in Macedonia, it's alive throughout Asia Minor, it's alive in Jerusalem. And so he wants these Christians to realize that there are other saints as well as them, and that these others are like-minded, and they are sending their greetings to these brothers and sisters at Corinth. We ought to do the same thing. We ought to recognize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, and we ought to be in prayer for them. They don't look like us. They don't sound like us. They may not speak our language, and yet we have the same Savior, and that means that therefore we have the same family relationship. We are one together in Jesus. And then Paul closes this letter with his famous benediction, which is a triune benediction. It's a benediction from the triune God. Now, the word Trinity is not found in Scripture, but the doctrine is, the teaching is. And so what we see here in this verse is very clear as one of the indications of the work of God. Notice that Son and God, or the Father and the Spirit, are all mentioned together here. And God tells us in Scripture that He indeed will not share His glory with anyone else. And so to find God sharing His glory with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit in this passage is an indication that these three are one, that this is one God, and that these three persons are equal in power and glory, in essence and in nature. So he prays that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with these Corinthians. That's the grace of God as it is mediated through Christ, the God-man. Paul's referring to everything that has to do with the blessings of redemption that are found in Jesus Christ alone. He's talking about everything from Christ's incarnation, his ministry, all of the miracles that he performed, his death upon the cross, his shed blood, and his powerful resurrection. All of those things are included in this idea of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ has poured out his richest blessings upon the church. Now, the thing to remember is, of course, that you cannot receive the grace of God apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, and the love of God, saving love is found only in God, is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mediated through Christ to the elect of God. It's God's love that we see here as Christ extends that work that he has done, and it is extended to us as believers and received by us as the Holy Spirit applies it. Now, God didn't love us because we're lovely, and he didn't love us because we're lovable. Not even because we're likable. God loved us for one reason, and that is he is love. And he, from his own will and his own purposes in eternity, before he ever created anything or anyone, he alone determined whom he would love and determined to shower that love upon those he had chosen in his Son for salvation. And he does exactly that. This divine love that motivated the Father to give the Son as our Redeemer through his shed blood is given to us in Christ. And then he prays, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's fellowship with God, as we talked about. It's also fellowship with one another, kindred spirit through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes about because the Holy Spirit indwells every single one of the people of God. He's in our hearts as His people, and He promotes fellowship with the triune God, and He promotes fellowship within the church among us. He is the one who forms the church into a holy temple in which He Himself dwells. And so all three of these blessings, grace and love and fellowship, come from all three persons of the Holy Trinity. They've come to the church down through the ages as they come to us as well. Paul seems to be saying that perhaps, though all three of these things come from the triune God, that perhaps one person in particular may be the author or the mediator of certain things. And so he speaks of the Son as the author or mediator of grace, and the Father as the author or mediator of love, and the Holy Spirit is the author or mediator of fellowship. And yet, because the three persons are one, all of these things come to us as the blessings of the triune God. So the question at the end of this letter, simply this: do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can. If you don't, you can. You can, through faith in Him, through faith in His perfect work of salvation done for His people. Do you know the love of God? You can, as you trust in Christ as your Savior and your King. It's only through Christ that the love of God is expressed. Do you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? You can. You can, as the Holy Spirit indwells you, as He gives you a new heart, as He gives you the gift of faith in Christ, and as He begins to cause you to draw closer to God and to your fellow Christians. But these blessings are for those who are in Christ alone. Are they yours through faith in Christ, the Son of God? He's the only Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for these words penned by Your holy apostle many years ago. We thank You for these exhortations that are both timely and timeless. They meant something in a particular moment for the people back then. They are timeless in that they apply to Your church throughout all the ages, and they are timely for us today as well. We thank You for these exhortations. And Lord, we pray that we might know You through Christ, Your Son, our Savior. We pray that each one would be brought to the foot of the cross, that each one would cast his burden, his care, his sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and find that the shoulders of Christ are broad, and that He bears those burdens away, and that therefore we have real forgiveness, real holiness, and real grace in Him. So bless us, Lord, as part of the family of Christ, to be built up together. Please forgive our sins, we ask, in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.